Well, who is he in yonder stall at whose feet the shepherds fall? 'Tis the Lord, a wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all. Well, very good. But what does any of it really mean? Maybe you're thinking, well, I'm sure it's very important, but does it really make any difference from day to day? Maybe you feel it's a bit like a sort of distant star, just a pinprick of light. And at this time of year, Christmas time, I somehow feel better for that light, for that knowledge that the baby born at Bethlehem is Lord of all. But what does it really mean? What does it mean for me? Well, we had a reading in Luke chapter 2, but we're going to go to a different place for the message. So come with me, if you have a Bible, don't worry if you haven't, to the letter to the Colossians. And if you have a church Bible, that's on page 983. And Colossians chapter 1 and verses 15 to 20. Because it's telling us who this baby is, who this Jesus is. And the Apostle Paul, he's writing to a church, and he's talking about who this child is. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Now, seven times in those verses, Paul uses the word all. Why? Well, because this Jesus is Lord of all. And as we read those verses, if you like, that distant star, that pinprick of light, as you listen to those words, it becomes a blazing sun. And we're confronted with the surpassing majesty and beauty of the Lord of all. So we're just going to look at those verses under seven headings. We're going to move very quickly and through them. And we're going to ask the question, who is this child born at Bethlehem? Well, number one, he's the revealer of God. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. So the Bible tells us that God is light. God is life. God is love. But where do I see this? I see it in the uncreated Son, God's second self. He's the image of the invisible God. So is God inward looking? No, he shines out through his Son. Is God distant? No, he makes himself known. He wants you to know him through his Son. Is God cold? No, he radiates his warmth through his Son. We see the godness of God in the face of Jesus Christ. All that God is revealed through the Son. He's God's second self. That's why Jesus can say, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So the guessing game is over. When we ask the question, who is God? Well, to see Jesus is to see God. To know Jesus is to know God. Which, of course, it means also means to reject Jesus is to reject God. Because there's no finding of God outside this child, outside this Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. And the second thing we're told is that he is supreme. Verse 15, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. The firstborn of all creation. What does that mean? Well, it says he's the firstborn. It doesn't say he's the first created. The firstborn, it's the language of status. So Jesus is preeminent. He's Lord of all. So in Psalm 89, God says of King David, I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. Now, was David literally the firstborn? Well, he wasn't. He was the last son of his father, Jesse. It's a title. It's a status. That's why God says of David, I'll make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. So it's saying, when it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ being the firstborn of all creation, means he is before creation, separate from the creation, and he outranks everything in the creation. He's supreme. And yet this is the one who humbles himself and is born of Mary, born in Bethlehem, and laid in a manger. Think about that. In a cattle trough. The firstborn of all creation. And then the third thing we're told, number three, is he's the creator of all things. For by him, verse 16, all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. There's so much going on there, isn't there? All things were created by him and through him and for him. Now again, think about that. He created the world into which he was born. He created the human body, the human mind, the human emotions, the human soul into which the divine nature was joined. He created the stars on that Bethlehem night, the sheep over which the shepherds were watching, the umbilical cord that had to be cut. He created the milk upon which he would depend for life. And he created the mother who would kiss his brow. And those strong toes that trod the ground as he learned to walk, he created those. And the skillful carpenter's hands and that sharp eye as he learnt in the carpenter shop from Joseph how to be a carpenter, he created all of that. And he created the wood upon which he would be nailed when he was crucified. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. So he created all the ranks of angels and archangels. He created the multitude of the heavenly host. It just means the armies of heaven, the ranks of angels, those who announced his birth. He created every one. And he was born in a distant corner of the Roman Empire, the Roman Empire that was ruled over by Caesar Augustus, who was styled Savior of the world and Son of God. Throughout the empire, they said, Caesar is Lord. Caesar outranks, surely, this weak, vulnerable, insignificant child. But within a few years, where Caesar holds sway, in their thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, soon they will be proclaiming that Jesus Christ, he's Lord. Lord of all. So the uncreated Son created all things. But we read on, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The universe is just finely tuned. The more they discover, the more they realize just how beautifully tuned it is. It's tuned to allow the universe to exist and life to flourish. There are about 15 different constants. There's electromagnetism and gravity, the speed of light, and each of those constants just has a given value. Well, who gave them their value? Because if any of those values changes, then the universe ceases to be. So who gave them the values? And who keeps the constants constant? And who's controlling it all? Who holds everything together? Who gives everything its unity and its coherence and its reality? The Lord of all. And in him all things hold together. So just think about that. He's the creator of all. He's the upholder of all. So what we call the natural world is his workmanship, is what he's made. His fingerprints are all over it. So what do you enjoy? Do you like speed or symmetry or shape? And there's sunlight and moonlight and starlight and colour and warmth and cold, and there's cold water and adrenaline and pleasure. And there's the microbe and the tortoise and the blue whale, and there are cats and bats and butterflies and toads and chocolate and cakes and steaks and bruschetta and storms and forests and flowers and mountains and gardens and danger. We like a bit of danger, don't we? What makes you hold your breath? What leaves you breathless? Or maybe when you're made to jump or relax, or you're excited, and sometimes it's just lovely being all dreamy, isn't it? Who makes it all? They're all reflections of the one who made it. They all came out of the divine imagination, the genius of the creator of all things. Crown him Lord of all. And number four, he's the creator of the new creation. Now, we thought about the wonders of creation, but of course, even as we talk about it, we know that something's gone wrong, because animals eat each other. And in this creation, there's pollution and extinction and waste, and everything is covered in dust. And then we think about ourselves, and there's war and disease and famine and disaster. And one of those four will get you in the end. And whatever the wonders of creation, whatever the beauty, in the end it's mocked by decay and death. And it's a world of violence and evil and wickedness and greed and pride and anger and lies and sorrow and shame and suffering. They're in the creation. So what's happened? Well, if you know the Bible, you know what's happened. Sin has happened. Sin has invaded the creation. When we walked out on God, when we thought we could do better going it alone, when we said that the things that God has made are more real and interesting and enjoyable than the God who made them, when we said, look, it's my life, my choices, God doesn't tell me what to do, that rebellion, that going it alone, that freezing God out, has wrecked everything. Sin has invaded the creation. It's like a lethal injection, bringing disorder and decay and ultimately death. So, of course, the question arises, doesn't it? Christ, he may be supreme, but is he supreme in this realm? Has he been bested by sin and death? Is this, as it were, the ground upon which he doesn't reign supreme? That he's not Lord? What do you think? Is he really Lord of all? So the Creator, he steps into his creation, and he becomes a part of it. If he's to make an end of sin, if he's to put death to death, if he's to rescue a ruined humanity from its madness and its rebellion and bring me back to God, he'll have to do it here. He'll have to do it where sin and death rule. And so that's what's happening. When you think of Bethlehem, he becomes flesh and blood, the son of Mary, a real human being. One of us, truly one of us, yet without sin. And so he goes into the arena alone where sin and death hold sway. And that's why he who knew no sin is made to be sin. And the author of life is put to death. And the blessed son is cursed. Because, as it were, all that's ruined the creation rushes upon him and does its worst. Restraints are off. So do they triumph? Well, it seems that they do. Who is he on yonder tree dies in grief and agony They do their worst. They seem to triumph, but do they triumph? Who is he who from the grave comes to rescue, help, and save? 'Tis the Lord. And so on the third day, he rises from the dead, never more to die. And in so doing, he breaks the power of sin and death, and he launches a new creation. Verse 18, he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And because he lives, all who trust in him, they too will live in this new creation, in God's new world, which the Bible goes on to describe as a new heavens and a new earth that's swept clean of all that's wrecked this creation, of sin and death and ruin. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything, even here in this arena, he might be preeminent. Christ has triumphed on this ground too. And verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. Now, as many of you know, the church is not a building. It's a people. It's a people loved by Jesus. It's a people who've been saved from their sins by Jesus. It's a people who crown him Lord of all. Now, Christmas 1977, I was 17. My Saturday job was selling furniture in a department store in Uxbridge. It was the Co-op department store. And this Christmas Eve, 1977, was a Saturday. Oh, so Saturday, Christmas Eve, I had to work. I didn't get home till gone six. And everything felt kind of heavy and empty and sad. And for months, I'd been plagued with questions. They wouldn't go away. They kept snapping at my heels. Why am I here? I used to think that a lot when I was selling furniture in the co-op. But it was a bigger question than that. Why am I here? And what's the point of my life? And where's my life heading? And I had all sorts of grand plans for what I would do, but I thought, well, whatever I achieve, ultimately it's going to be mocked by death. So it really would have been a waste of time doing it in the first place. And I had questions, but I had no answers at all. And that horrible thought comes into your mind, well, maybe there is no answer. Maybe this is it. This is as good as it gets. But then I kept thinking, no, that there has to be an answer. There must be an answer. Well, Christmas Eve, I went to midnight mass, enjoyed Christmas Day, but the gloom didn't really lift. And I heard on that Christmas Day, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I'd known those words ever since I was a little boy. But they were just words. They were a bit like that sort of pinprick of starlight, just making, maybe sweetening what actually felt quite a miserable time. 3 or 4 days later, I went with some school friends to Mid Wales on a Christian house party. And there was a speaker, and we were sitting in a room, maybe 30, 40 of us. Everyone had a Bible. I took my mum's old Bible. And for the first 20 minutes as he opened the Bible and started teaching from the Bible, I found myself looking sideways, thinking, is anyone else like me? Thinking, what am I doing here? They're all taking this book seriously. But as I listened, that the Bible started to answer those questions, those nagging questions. And actually, the Bible started talking to me. And that for months, wondering, is there an answer? There's got to be an answer. As I was listening, I thought, here's the answer. This is it. This is what I've been looking for. And actually, more than that, it wasn't just the words. It was the one of whom they spoke, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He was the answer. And then one afternoon, we went for a walk in the beautiful Welsh countryside. It was a long walk, and we were sort of stretched out, and I found myself walking alone. And as I walked alone, I was coming to terms with a feeling I'd never had in my life, and I didn't know what it was. And as I thought about it, what is it that I'm feeling? It was joy. It was unalloyed joy. It was joy that was inexpressible. And not just that, as I was walking, I was alone, and yet I wasn't alone. There was someone beside me. It was the joy giver himself. And so I started talking to him. And before the day was out, I knew I'd been saved and forgiven and changed by the Lord. And it was still the same eyes, but it was a new me looking through those eyes, born again. And he'd come and he'd taken me into his embrace. And the life that was in him, he breathed into me. And the joy that was in him was now in me. And the sunshine of his love warmed me and healed me through and through. And it was the Lord. My life, my love, my song, my joy, my head. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the head of his people. The life that is in him flows to them. The joy that is in him flows to them. Because he lives, they live. And one with Jesus, they too will be raised to a new life to live with him in that new world. Thomas Watson wrote, "Christ was born of a virgin, that we might be born of God. He took our flesh, that he might give us his spirit. He lay in the manger, that we might lie in paradise. He came down from heaven, that he might bring us up to heaven." And then Watson asked the question, "And what is all of this, if not love?" The head and the body are joined together. That's the wonder of it all. He shares the ruin of his people so that they can share his glory. Crown him Lord of all. Moving on quickly, number 5. All the fullness of God dwells in him. It's what we said before, but it's slightly different. Verse 19, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." When you look at the invisible, when you look at Jesus, we see the invisible God, don't we? Now, the Bible tells me lots of things about God. It tells me that God is just and righteous and wise and good, that he's patient and kind and slow to anger and merciful and powerful and faithful and generous and light, and God is love. And everything about God is holy, holy, holy. It's his godness. But what does that look like? It looks like Jesus. In him we see all the fullness of God displayed in a beautiful harmony and unity and symmetry. There is meekness and majesty, as we're hearing this morning, grace and truth. He's slow to anger, abounding in love. All the fullness of God, which of course is why he is altogether lovely. The beauty of holiness. It means that in Christ, God employs the whole weight of his deity to save his people, to save the world. And number 6, he puts everything right. Because he's the beginning, the end, he's the Alpha and the Omega. Verse 19, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." I've used this illustration before, but here's a play. And on the opening night, the lead actor falls ill. And because the lead actor is ill, the play can't go ahead. And the cast are wondering whether they'll ever get to perform this play, whether anyone will ever see this heartwarming, wonderful story. Well, Adam, the first man, he was made to rule over the creation that God had made. In fact, he was made ultimately to unite heaven and earth. Adam was the lead actor. The script was written for him. So when he sinned, when he walked out on God, he ruined everything. But you see, God didn't tear up the script. If the script calls for a human being, if it calls for a man to play the lead role, then a man will come. And he's born at Bethlehem. And Jesus is his name. And he plays the lead role. He fulfills the story. He puts everything right. And he's the one, you see, the language of verse 20 is reconcile, isn't it? Bring together that which is broken to heal and mend. And so he'll reconcile God with Adam's ruined race. He'll reconcile heaven and earth. He'll reconcile all things to himself. As is called the climactic event, the place where that reconciliation takes place, is at the cross. Through him to reconcile all things to himself, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. The angels must have blinked with astonishment to see their Maker lying in a manger. But what did they think when they saw him bleeding, suffering, dying on a cross? Suffering for the sins of his people, paying their debt to God's justice in full, in his blood, making peace by the blood of his cross. And so finally, number 7. As we bring things to a close, what about you and me? That night, the angel announced good news to a sad and weary world. What was that good news? Was it a new religion? A new sort of religious experience? A new life experience? Just a new way of living? What did the angel say? Well, you know the words very well. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord of all. And the invitation to you tonight is to bow the knee to him, to fall at his feet, to humbly fall at his feet. If he really is Lord, there's no other way to fall at his feet, and to crown him Lord of all. If you do, you really will discover why his name is wonderful. But it begins at that cross, because I have wronged God. I know that about myself. You know that about yourself. We all blush. We all have a personal history. None of us have loved God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. None of us have loved our neighbor as ourselves. We never treated anyone as well as we treat ourselves. It should be me who's nailed to that cross. It should be my blood that is shed. That's the punishment that I deserve. The wages of sin is death. But he hangs on that cross, and my sins are hung around his neck, and he's plunged into the hell that I deserve. So that all who come to this Jesus, all who bow the knee, all who say, Lord, I've messed up and I can't put any of it right, but I know you died on that cross to put things right, to reconcile me to God, to change me, to save me, to forgive me. Well, Lord, do those very things. Rescue me, save me. And those who come, what does he give them? He gives them They enjoy peace with God, the calm of sins forgiven, life eternal. But best of all is to come to know him, the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, as we close, are you sitting in that darkened room? And the Christmas story is just a distant star. It's a pinprick of light. It's a comforting thought at this time of year, but no more. Well, tonight, Jesus has come into your room and he tears down the curtains and he throws open the shutters to let the light of his love stream in. And he says to you, for too long you have been sitting in the darkness. Don't you know a Saviour was born? A Saviour has come. Don't you know that the day has dawned? And it's dawned for you. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. Let's pray. Our gracious and almighty God, we have looked at the beauty, the majesty, the loveliness of your Son. Oh, give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts that yield, that we might find in him our all in all. Because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.